We've been taking a look at Baptist distinctives, okay, and a couple titles, what one must believe to become a Baptist, what one must believe to stay a Baptist, that would be another title, what it means to be a Baptist. There's a purpose in it. Remember that being a Baptist is the name Baptist has been given to us as a name of derision. Okay, it was a deriding thing that was given to us back in the Middle Ages when there were those groups and people that thought that our forebears were baptizing people again because the baptism that they had wasn't good enough. But the reason that was is they believed indeed that they didn't have baptism. They got wet or they went through some ceremonial kind of thing, but the four things that are necessary for baptism to be baptism were missing. The first of these is believing in Jehovah God. He is the Almighty. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is God alone. And again, we make that distinction regarding the Son of God, because He does have a Son. He is part of the Godhead and became flesh. There are other gods that are said to be the same as Jehovah God that in their own declaration or the declaration of the writings of men that try to support them. I mean, all false gods are the thinking of men and the working of Satan. He says in his own writings, or it's said in the writings of this one God, he has no son. Well, our Father, our God, has a Son, and he is glorified in him. He's God alone. And there's none other but him. Second is the Bible is the Word of God. 40 men inspired by God to write his word over 1,600 years. And we do have that. Third is salvation is of the Lord. It's his work. It's his design. And it's for his glorification. We are the benefactors of it. Praise his holy name. But it is his working indeed. Fourth is this regarding John the Baptist and his baptism. You can't take and being a Baptist and just discount John. You just can't take John and throw him over the curb without understanding. There needs to be understanding about what John came and did. He was the man sent from God to prepare a people for the Lord, the Scripture says, and he was the man sent from God to baptize repentant sinners. There was none other. None other was sent by the Lord to do these things. And then this fifth point, if there was ever one who could have begun to baptize on his own, it would have been the only begotten Son of God, but he didn't. He went to John for authority. The authority from God in heaven to baptize continues on in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his body. We're one of his churches, one of his assemblies, and we have that authority and responsibility from him to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ churches are his called local body of believers. And so that's where we are. That's where we are right now. Jesus said he would build his church on himself. And we're looking at who the first members were. We saw on Wednesday how it is that the Lord Jesus said, come follow me. He had disciples that followed with him. And from that, he brought leadership into place as it was needed, as it has been needed over the centuries and millennia since that first church. The first members were not apostles as apostles, I don't believe. I think the Scripture bears that out. But they were disciples first. We see about their calling and their accounts. And then they were made apostles from disciples for leadership. And so we have that. And then we're going to look next at the commission that the Lord has so for his church. So we just want to continue on with a few things here relative to that. We left off last time where in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us there, and the Apostle Paul giving a summary of the gospel, and then the testimony of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a wonderful passage, wonderful chapter to know that is there, know the content of that, and know about the promises of our Lord in that chapter and to us. There are the wonderful, wonderful promises that he has given unto us. We will be like Jesus. And he lists here in verse number 6 that the Lord Jesus was seen alive by 500 brethren at once, at one time. Okay, and so we talk about the possibilities of brethren. Is Paul writing as a Jew? So he's saying other Jews. Well, yes, they would be Jews because there were no Gentiles in the Lord's church at that time. And so they were Jews, but they weren't Jews alone. They were members of the Lord's church. And this point here is supportive of this understanding that we have in the book of Acts, that for 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus was with his church, coming and going for that 40 days before Pentecost, when the Lord's public sanction of his institution would be accomplished on that 50th day on Pentecost, a testimony to the world and a manifestation of the power of God in them and in that work to be a ministry of the propagation and the putting forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. And it would be a gospel of languages and of words. 17 different nations heard the brethren preach in their own tongue that they were born in that day. It was a miracle working from God to show that his church was indeed his church, his institution for this work. So, in finishing this point, we just want to consider here, 500 brethren saw Christ alive. It's not 500 brethren after the 40 days, because Christ ascended, and he's not come back to the earth anymore. So it had to be during that 40 days. 500 brethren, that doesn't mean women. That doesn't mean children. You mean, could they have met together? Well, see, our thinking is that Jerusalem, it happens to us. We get these little pictures. Maybe you don't. I hope you don't, but I do. We get these little pictures of Jerusalem being a little city with little rooms, and only about 15 people or 20 people can fit in a room. That's just not so. It's just not so. Herod's renovation of the temple was fabulous. It was a sight to behold. They knew how to build back then. They with the lack of modern technology, all in all, they probably knew how to build better than we did. Okay? And so they could build great buildings. And just something that we just want to take a look at relative to this. Well, how could you get 500 brethren in one place at one time? Well, sure you could. You could get 500 brethren to get together in one place at one time. There no doubt were meeting rooms and meeting halls that you could have 1,000 people in. Don't think that because they're just not us that they couldn't do. But that's what happens when we look back in history. We just think that they were going around with a harrow tooth and a rock. Chiseling out life. I mean, it wasn't that way. They knew how to do stuff. Brother Ashley knows what that means. I used to think my father-in-law would say a hard tooth in a rock, but it's a harrow tooth. You can ask Brother Ashley what that means. They knew what they were doing, and they could build, and this would be possible. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 13, it says here about regarding the apostles, it says that they went into an upper room. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse number 13, verse 12. They returned into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. And this is after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we will get to, Lord being our helper. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode the 11 apostles. So this upper room, we surmise that this upper room is the same upper room that they started out in, okay? May not be, but it would make sense because this was the time that all the men, the Jewish men, were to appear before the Lord, and one of those times that they're appeared before the Lord is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is coincident with the beginning of the Feast of Weeks, or they're closely connected. And then Jesus has told them to stay there, to be in the city of Jerusalem, to wait till they're empowered. okay, this manifestation on the day of Pentecost. So they're holed up in Jerusalem because of what Jesus has told them. He's instructed them for 40 days. When we counted it all up, we saw we got about a week or a week and a half before Pentecost. They came there to Jerusalem, and I imagine, I won't be dogmatic about it, but I would imagine the place that the upper room that the Lord had prepared for them and told the two brethren to go get ready is the same place where they're at now. Okay? And so they're there in that upper room. In Luke chapter 24, let's take a look over here. This is that reference, a reference, when the Lord Jesus, or a reference of the apostles being together in regards to the Lord's ascension. Luke chapter 24, verse number, this is relative to this is that first Sunday where the Lord met with them, and the two on the road to Emmaus came back to told the other disciples there, and they say in verse number 33, and they arose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, the two on the road to Emmaus where the Lord appeared to them, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So the 11 are there, and there are those with the 11. Okay, so it's not just the apostles, but there are those with them. Again, the thinking is that there's this body, of believers. Acts testified to the count being 120, we believe, surnames, because that's how you can get 500 brethren to see the Lord at once. And so, here, this upper room and the people there gathered together is more support, I believe, of this 500 brethren. It just wasn't the apostles in that day. Let's take a look at this passage here that maybe you've thought about this, okay? So, well, Brother Jim, the Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so that, it says that. Well, let's read and see what it says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised in the flesh made by hands. When time past, he says here that being in time past Gentiles, because so he's using this terminology used by the Jews to refer to us and how the Jews refer to the non-Jews, but then to understand that the children of God are made up of Jews and Gentiles, okay? The children of God are taken from all nations and tongues and tribes. That at that time you were without Christ, being a Gentile, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the condition of the Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The delineation between the Jew and the non-Jew has all been, it's all been taken down. It's all been dissolved. It's all been eliminated because of Christ Jesus and what he has done. We have peace. We have peace with God, and we have peace within the people of his nation. See, the Jews are jealous about us claiming Jehovah God. But there's to be peace, because not only is he, did he look and has saved and will save his own nation and save Jews, but he's also saved Gentiles too. And there's no substandard lot. It's not like, well, the Jews are higher and the Gentiles lower. No, it's not that the Gentiles are higher and the Jews are lower. No, there's peace. and that he might reconcile, verse 16, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, that's us Gentiles, and to them also which were nigh, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's one theme that we see in the book of Ephesians about unity in the Lord. Oneness. One, one, one. And we started off this whole study in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, Gentiles. You're not strangers and foreigners anymore, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So no difference in Jew or Gentile before the Lord. We're all peaceful now because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in saving us. One is not higher or above the other, and we're made members, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, we're made members of one body together. One body, one house, one temple, one tabernacle, one dwelling place of God. Remember the work of the Comforter? One house and institution of God. So we see here, well, verse number 20 says, Brother Jim, that this house, this household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Of course, Jesus is the cornerstone. That's the stone which the builders disallowed has made the head of the corner. Okay, so we're good with that. But didn't the Lord Jesus build his church on the apostles? And then from there, others were added? Well, if from what I understand and what I believe and what I've presented to you, he didn't build his church on the apostles. He built his church upon himself. But it says here also apostles and prophets. Are the prophets part of the Lord's church? Were the prophets unto Israel part of the Lord's church? See, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about people or is he talking about Scripture? See, it's the Scripture that's being referenced here. Everything in the Old Testament, it just fits like a glove and right in and is the planned indeed of God. And that leads right in from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And do we deny anything that is written in the Old Testament? That it is wrong? That it does not apply? That it is not of value? No, we claim the Old Testament because all the Old Testament points to what the Lord would do. David even spoke about things that in his understanding and the worship that he was involved with there in the worship at the tabernacle and his vision about building a temple, and Solomon ended up building the temple, that in the congregation of the Lord he would sing. Well, it was prophetic about what Jesus would do amongst his church. And so it all fits right in. Of course, the foundation is what has been written. If it were not for the Scriptures and the Lord giving the account of what he has done and what he has commanded, would we have anything today? If we didn't have this book, would we have anything today? It would just be whatever we tried to convey mouth to mouth and generation to generation, which would get all topsy-turvy because of the way we are and people are. But I tell you what, we've got a sure foundation here in the Word of God, don't we? The prophets and the apostles. How is it that we know how to operate in the Lord's church? How is it that we know about the detail of the gospel of the Lord Jesus? How is it that we know about future things? How is it that we know about how Jesus meets that office of great high priest even for us who are Gentiles? We're not Jews. We know these things from this holy book. from the Bible. And that is the foundation. That's the reason as Baptists we say our only rule of faith and practice is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, we may take what the Word of God says and try to summarize it at times for different reasons. But we, as I mentioned to you earlier, we always go to the Word of God to understand what it is we're to believe and to pursue. We don't take what we have written down or what other men have written down to go back and figure out the Bible. What the Lord has given us in His Word is what we're to follow. And so it's only fair for us to deal with this passage. If it said, if the apostles were the first members of the church as apostles, then would it not read that the Lord Jesus, and the church was built on the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone? Well, then you could get it to a personal thing of 12 men. But it doesn't say that. It says the apostles and the prophets, which is speaking about the Word of God. What are the prophets known for? Proclaiming the Word of God. Were the apostles prophets? Indeed, they were. They were prophets. They gave forth the Word of God. They, several of them wrote down the Word of God. And the doctrine that we have for operation in the churches, for the greatest part, comes from one apostle, the Apostle Paul. From the book of Romans to the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's the Lord used that man to write down things, epistles to those churches that give us understanding about how to operate in the Lord's churches in a practical thing, practical way. So it doesn't say that it was built only on the apostles, but the apostles and the prophets. The prophets, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. He wasn't in the church, was he? He was never baptized. Is he significant? Of course he is. He was the man sent from God to baptize and to preach, to be a forerunner of Christ. Is he less? No, he's in his place. And all the prophets before him, they are the building of the foundation that the Lord laid ultimately for his institution. His institution that is available worldwide and available to every nation, tribe, tongue, and sinner. Not exclusive like the nation of Israel was. Exclusive indeed in its operation and the Lord adding, but the gospel goes out to all and the offer to come and join the Lord and His work and His service is extended to all. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. You can be saved and become a member of one of the Lord's churches. And I'm talking about where we sit here as men. It's not that if you're from this part of the world, you can't join. No. No. It's broadcast and the appeal is made unto all. So we need to understand, indeed this is a reference to the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. And understand this, the very thing upon which we're built here by what this passage says, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, the Word of God, the Scripture, is the very thing that the church is the pillar and prop of. We're the pillar and prop of the truth, which is the Word of God. We're built upon it, and we are the repository for the Word of God in a lost and dying world. The Lord's institution here in His church. So the Lord built the church is built on the Lord Jesus and the Word He has given both to the apostles and the prophets. Another thing that I just want to include in this and just this consideration about the apostles and those first members and such is, and I alluded to it here before with the 500, but let's take a look here about, was it just the 12 or the 11 at the table with Christ for the Lord's Supper? Was no one else there? Was no one else there? In Mark chapter 14, it's an interesting thing here that is borne out. And I mentioned this earlier with the point they're leaving about the 500. I should have put the thought together to give it consistency. I apologize for not doing that. But in this of the Lord's Supper being instituted, you know, the Lord desires to eat the Passover there with the apostles and with the church, I believe, and he tells I think it's John and Peter to go find the room. He gives instruction about how to find the room. Follow the man with the pitcher, and so when they are there, and the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, is it only the apostles that are there? In Mark chapter 14, let's read here, verse 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, "Go ye into the city, that is Jerusalem, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I should eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Okay, so he's there with the 12. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 12, it says there, Luke's account, he writes, "And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." This word "large" that is used in both of these passages is interesting. It occurs 195 times in the New Testament. And the translators chose to translate it to this word "large." And when you and I think of large, we've got an idea of a large room. But do you realize of those 195 times that 154 of them, it's translated "great"? You know, in large room or great room, what does that do to the picture of your mind? And the picture of my mind and the usages that are there, we can take a look at them. It's only in these two scriptures is it accounted to be large. But 154 other ones, it's accounted to be great. A great room. I don't know about you, but I see a great room being much larger than a large room. Like maybe a hall, possibly, where a lot of people would meet together. And so, again, remember the 500. Somehow 500 brethren saw the Lord Jesus at once. They were there in the assembly together someplace. Certainly the temple and the temple grounds would be large enough to have that many people. But we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no indication of the Lord Jesus Christ venturing himself publicly after his resurrection. The emphasis of the Lord is that his people in his church, with the apostles leading, will be the witnesses of his resurrection. So whether that 500 was in the temple grounds or not, we're not told either way if they were or not. But we know that they were meeting in this upper room. And we know after the Lord's ascension, from what we read previously over in Acts, that they went back to an upper room. So a great room indeed. We would ask the question about this, who was there? Was it just... was it just the 12? Well, let's consider about that. Matthew chapter 26. Was it just the 12 that were there and none of the church, other part of the church was there? I'm of the opinion, no, I believe that the other part of the church was there. Let's read Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse number 20. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12." Yes, he's there at a table with the 12. They are near, but they are not the only ones there. Well, let's see. "And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, 'Lord, is it I? Is it me?'" Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. verse number 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? Also, in Luke chapter 22, so the 12 are there with the Lord at the same table, of course, but are there none other there? In Luke chapter 22, verse number 11, here he's telling them about the room again, and listen to what it says here, and for them to go and prepare the room, find the room. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now understand, the 12 are called disciples at times, but in the strictest sense, disciples are the followers and not necessarily apostles. Okay, so we know that can be. Let's come on down here and read further. And he shall show you a large upper room, or as we've seen, a great upper room, furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. So they are indeed near. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. John chapter 13. Brother John, he takes a more focused in viewpoint of these times. And here we see this in John chapter 13, verse number 12. Let's read from verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, okay, that is, I believe, the Lord's Supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. And it says here, disciples. Then cometh he to Simon, Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Okay? Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his own garments, and was set down again, and said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Be willing to do so, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And so he goes on here, and it says in verse 21, And when Jesus had said he was, and when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." So after the washing, after the Lord's Supper, then he begins to press about the betrayal again. Then the disciples look one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him, to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into Judas, into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this, why he spoke this to Judas. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus said unto him, "Buy those things which have need against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So who was there? We have a picture that the disciples, which is backed up by the scriptures, that the apostles are near the Lord at the table. But are they the only ones there? We understand that the room is great. It's a large room, maybe a very large room, a room that we see after the Lord Jesus is crucified and in the grave, that there are many meeting there together. The women are preparing spices, but they're held up by the high days. See, realize that these principles that we hear about in the scriptures, none of them live in Jerusalem. They've come there from afar, and they've come there for that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and even to stay into Pentecost. I think the clincher is this, of what we read here in Acts chapter 1 again. We read this Wednesday. Let's read it again. We see this. The brethren come back from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they understand from the scripture that there needs to be a replacement for Judas. And they declare unto the church that is there, remember the 120 names, or what seems to be surnames, so there can be 500 men, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. They said, "Wherefore of these men," and understand in verse number 16, Peter stands up in the midst, the number of the names being 120, seemingly surnames. He says, "Men and brethren." Verse 21. "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" And there were two men that qualified. Would we say that Joseph, or Barsabbas, Justus, as the names are given, he's one, that's one man, and Matthias, would we say that they weren't there for the Passover and the institution of the supper? They're going to be apostles. Would we say there that they wouldn't be there for the washing by the Lord of their feet? "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Understand, this is the initial 12. If they're not there, it begins, if they're going to be a witness of everything to testify, as an apostle will testify of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got to be there. I understand the apostle Paul is indeed an exception. He's one that's called out of due time, but all of these others are called in due time. So something to think about. Again, not dogmatic about it, but something to think about. And here's another point, and then we'll close for this afternoon. Well, let's read this again. Wherefore, of these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, and to that same day he was taken up from us, right there as it was listed in Acts chapter 1, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And of course, as the church voted, they gave forth their lots, verse 26, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Mark chapter 14. There's also this thing about in Gethsemane. Who's with the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane? The 11? And not Matthias and not Brother Joseph? Or were they there too? Well, I find this interesting, and we believe we understand about what is written here. Let's read in Mark chapter 14. Were there others there? Well, it seems indeed that there were. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 43, immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples there. He specifically mentions the apostles about prayer. And immediately while he yet spake, Jesus speaking, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that was the token that Judas gave, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ not standing out as a man until he spoke. He just looked like an average Jew until he opened his mouth. And then it was known that he was different. So Judas gives him this sign. As soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and Judas kissed the Lord. And they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. And one of that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So we know that that's Peter. And we know that Jesus heals this man. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men of the company that came with Judas laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Well, it's believed that Brother Mark is writing this embarrassing point about himself. That's regularly accepted that that's the case. But understand, although Brother Mark wrote a gospel, he's not an apostle. But he was there with them, if this is true. And so the point to this is that we've got two men that were selected to be apostles in the stead of Judas. And it was required that they be there, and they were not apostles during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ until it came time after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and then the apostles believed that the scripture needed to be fulfilled and that there needed to be 12. And so then they chose out these two men, and the requirement was that they be with them the whole time. A great upper room. It would hold a lot more people than the 12 apostles. A great upper room that many are found. The women are found coming, going to and from as they prepare the spices to go anoint the Lord. He appears unto them, and then they bring word back to the apostles there. A great upper room that after the 40 days, upper room rather, that they go up to after 40 days, and in that great upper room that they went up into was the 120 surnames. And then two men that are chosen to be apostles, and then this other man that was there in Gethsemane. The focus of the scriptures is indeed upon the Lord Jesus and upon this leadership group, the apostles. But it certainly seems to me that there were more around watching these things and observing these things than just those 11 or 12 or 14 men. Remember, two were chosen to replace Judas, but there were probably many more that they could have chosen that had those qualifications. But the lot initially fell on the two. They were the ones that were put forth by the church, and then they put forth their vote, and then Matthias was numbered. And so the Lord's church, he called them in the day of his ministry. When he, after he was baptized, he said, "Come follow me." He appointed leadership as he knew that, and trained them during that time of his ministry. And there were those that were there looking on that didn't even know that they would become apostles, but did. And there were the women that are mentioned, as we mentioned Wednesday night, that were there, that accompanied with them and took care of things for the Lord and the others that are there. You know, as Peter and James and John traveled about, do they leave their wives and their children at home? For 3 years, I don't think so. Do you? Maybe. But the Lord's church, it's His called saints that He calls the service, and of some He chooses some for leadership. And that's the continuity that we have from the beginning till the last one that the Lord calls into His church. And so may the Lord help us with these things. And then this morning we preached about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't to all the Jews in Jerusalem. It was to this group. He baptized them and prepared them for the work and service of His ministry.